The Lord Jesus has told us in his word that just as he loves his bride, the church, so he wants us as ministers of the gospel to give a clear reflection of that reality in our relationship with our wives. And it comes, it boils out of our passion, that single passion to be like Jesus and to walk with Jesus. It's a fruit of that. Brother Mark's going to just expound on that. I said to one of the brethren, after our last session, I said, my heart is so full right now, I don't know that I have room for anything else. It just feels so full and so joyful. But I believe that God wants to enlarge our hearts and give us the capacity to continue to grow. And so we're going to pray for that, Brother Mark, and we pray for you. So let's all stand together and bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, you have been so very gracious to us, and you have taught us so well from your word. And we just want to thank you. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for being a good Father. Thank you for inviting us into your house and for having a table well spread for us. And we believe that you just want to continue to feed us deep truths from your word through the humble brothers that you have brought to us, to break your word to us. And we want to have humble hearts that can receive. And we want to pray, Father, for the ability to retain the teaching and to actually put it to practice in our lives. Amen. That as we go home to our families, that they might recognize that we have been with Jesus. Amen. And that together we might have a renewed vision of that new humanity that comes from a newborn heart. And bless Brother Mark as he shares now. And just anoint his lips and our hearts together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Bless you, brother.
Thank you,
man.
We also greet you this afternoon in the name of Jesus. And our prayer is, like we sang that song, O Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Break it where it needs broken. Mend it where it needs mended. Fill it where it needs filled. But have your way. I've been given the responsibility to teach or to preach about, to talk about the minister and his wife as my first session here. And tomorrow, Lord willing, we'll talk about the minister and his family. But I have a couple questions. I wonder how many here have been married more than 50 years or more. Raise your hand real high so we can see them. We got a 10 or so, 8 or 10. How about 45? A few there. How about 35? How about 20 or more? How about 10? How about 5? How about 2? Okay. Well, thank you for that. That's just kind of interesting. I've been married 48 years, and I'll be honest with you and tell you that they've not all been lovely. Some of what I have to say is born. Out of much pain and hurt. I was married for about 12 years, and then we had another 8 years of what we call, my wife and I call, our hard years. They were hard years. It was not her fault, it was my fault. Since then, we've had 28 years of learning. Good years. You know, this idea of marriage is not my idea. I mean, I think it's a good idea. I like it. But it was God's idea. God put this thing in place. So if God puts things in place, I think we'd all agree, if God puts things in place, they're good. We accept that. So I will say this to you, and I am just about 100% sure you will all agree with me, that your wife is God's gift to you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, I knew that's what you would say. The message I have today, I have possibly three motives in mind, or three things I'd like to do. One, it's intended to be an encouragement to you as ministers to regard your wife as one of the most valued people in your life and in your ministry. A valuable asset. I want to help us to see how valuable she is to you. And two, I'd like you to see, kind of goes along with that, the responsibility we have as husbands to our wives, as ministers to our wives. And three, if there's time, I would be interested in hearing what you might have to say in relation to the relationship between you and your wife, if there's time. I'd like to suggest to you that how you treat your wife is indicative of the effectiveness of your ministry. It doesn't necessarily have to prove it, but it's certainly indicative. It indicates a bit of the effectiveness of your ministry. First of all, I want to talk about character. Character, our character. What our character is, the thing that is who we are. Both impulsively, secretly, and obviously. You know, our character portrays many times, or we portray our character many times when we receive something and impulsively react. We react. It can show who we are. Take a look at yourself. Take a look at myself. I take a look at myself and say, the way I respond impulsively tells me a bit of who I am. You might say, and we've all probably all done this, well, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have responded that way. I didn't think before I acted. That could very well be true. But it also, I think it portrays a bit of who we really are, impulsively. What automatically comes out of our mouth. What automatically we do. Secretly, you know, when nobody sees, either in your own personal life or in just you and your wife behind closed doors and the things you talk about and the things you act and react to, the things you deal with, how you deal with each other. That's a character. That shows your character. God sees it all. And then, of course, what is obvious, what the public sees, also can portray your character. I emphasize this because I think that it is a major part of what it takes to be both a minister and a husband. Our character. It is the quality of man that you are, spiritually, naturally. Your character is the quality of man that you are. So you might ask yourself, or I ask this, so what is the most important character needed, character trait needed in a marriage, in your marriage? Probably you will say, well, love is very important. And it is. Love is very important. If I don't love my wife and she doesn't love me, what kind of a marriage would that be? We know what that's going to be. That'll be a disappointment, to say the least. But I think there's something a little deeper than that even. Something beyond or something deeper than love needed in a marriage and in your relationship. And I realize some of these things I could say to any number of people, but I will get a little more practical to us as ministers a little later on here. But I want to lay this foundation first, that one of the basic things that is needed And I think one of the most, one of the things that is that destroys marriages the most is the lack of this. Self-sacrifice. Or you could say selflessness. Or you could say, don't be selfish. I just wonder if that might not be one of the key things, that if we get a hold of this, that I'm willing to sacrifice myself, is one of the key things that's going to make our marriages what they should be, what God intended them to be. I know there needs to be some definition maybe given to that and some explanation, but I'm going to go on. We're going to leave it at that for right now. The ability and willingness to give up myself for the sake, welfare, and blessing, since we're talking about our marriages, her. You know what the opposite of self-sacrifice is? The opposite of being willing to sacrifice myself? I didn't hear what you said, but I'll go on. It is sacrificing somebody else for me. Opposite of self-sacrifice, my sacrificing myself is sacrificing somebody else for me. And we might be surprised how many times that might happen. Think about it as you minister and live with your wife. How many times am I sacrificing her for me? That's the opposite of self-sacrifice. You know, letting her carry the burden, letting her make the decision. Y'all understand what I mean when I say that? Sometimes we get busy and we just ignore the questions that may come up with the children or whatever case may be. Or we just simply don't know an answer right off, and so we let it go and figure, well, it'll happen how it happens and she'll make it. That's sacrificing her for me. Letting her be disappointed instead of me. What we have to deal with is the flesh. And its incessant demands. The flesh and its incessant demands. You know, the flesh is never satisfied. If we let the flesh have its way, it just keeps asking for more and more and more. That's one thing we have to deal with. We have to look at that thing called our flesh and recognize that its demands are incessant. They will not quit. They keep coming up. We have to continually die daily, Paul says. Die continually. Think about it a moment. And I'll get into this more, but think about it, that God says clearly, Paul tells us clearly in Ephesians 5, he says that the husband is to humble herself, to sacrifice, or to give herself, to submit herself to her husband. That's we all understand that. That's the way it is. It's what God said. We're the leader. She's the follower. She submits. We lead. Now, we could go too far with that, but I'm not going to go there. I'm going to say this much more, though, that put yourself in her place sometimes. Whenever you are called upon, or whether you have the decision to make, or you have something to say, or you have, just consider if you were in that place, how would you like your leader to treat you? She has to submit. In some senses, she gets to submit, but let's just say she has to. That's her place. So when we look at our life and we look at what we have to, and we look at how we're treating her, just take into consideration that she has to submit. When you give your answer, when you give your direction, just consider her. I have 10 things here I'd like to go through. They may all somewhat relate, but they're all things that I think can apply to us as husbands and ministers to our wives. This is not an uncommon phrase. You've probably all heard it before. It's kind of a catchy little thing in a way. It's called eye trouble. You know, your eyes, you have eye trouble with your eyes. Well, we're talking about eye trouble. We're talking about my problem. We look in Isaiah there where Lucifer was, what he said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. I will sit in the sides of the north. I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Okay, that's the devil. Realize that that was wrong. Not what he should have done. But you know what the end of eye trouble is? The end when it becomes all about me, when it becomes all about what I want, you know what the end of it is? The end of it is what Isaiah goes on and says there, and he says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, and they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? Eye trouble leads to destruction. James and John, they wanted to be the first in the kingdom there. They asked Jesus, they said, we just want to sit on your right hand or on your left hand. We want to be there beside of you. You know what he said? He said, the Gentiles exercise lordship over other them, and great ones exercise authority upon others, but it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or your servant. You want to be a good husband? Serve your wife. Serve her. And we'll talk a little bit more about that, but I'm just talking about our attitude, the character within us. What is it that we need to do? What is our responsibility? I know you've all heard these things. They're probably preaching to the choir. But at the same time, it did me good to consider, as I can work through this message myself, is that it did me good to consider just what I could do, who I really am, what I could do for my wife, how I could better serve and bless her. When we have learned how to serve our wife, that one closest to us, because you know that one closest to us sometimes gets neglected because we take for granted that, well, she'll understand, and I'm living with her all the time anyway. But that one that we tend to neglect, when we can look at it and say, wait a minute, this is a God-given responsibility, and we turn our hearts to serve in that way, we can improve our marriage, and we can actually do what the kingdom of God is all about. And that is, he that is greatest becomes the least. He bends down, he stoops down, and serves. That's the way the kingdom of God works. That's why Jesus came. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. That's us, to our wives. We didn't get them so that she could just feed us and bless us. She does that. We have our wives so that we can bless her. It's one of our responsibilities. It's the way of Christ. Number two, I want to talk about love. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. And you know, that goes deeper than just, sure, I love you, honey, bye. It is an attitude. It's a spirit. It's a dedication. It's a commitment. It is something that is foremost when we consider our relationship with our wives, to love them. I suppose you could say love is the commitment to bless another at your own expense. Anything less than that is not of God. Anything less than that agape, self-sacrificing love is not of God. Satan is the one who twists everything that God has made. There's nothing new that Satan has never created anything new. He has only twisted and changed a little bit, sometimes a lot, what God has created and what God says is right and holy. So anything other than what God says is right and holy is of the devil. Beware of that as we consider our love, our commitment, our dedication, our sacrifice to our wives. If you want to, you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to just read that chapter, the last of that chapter, in verse 21. We'll start in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Husbands, love your wives. You know, there's another little rule we can go by when we look at how we want to be treated and how we treat our wife, and that is simply what Jesus said. He said, do unto others like you'd have others do unto you. Treat our wives with that kind of a spirit, that I want to be treated, if I was in her place, I'd want to be treated this way too. I wonder how many of us might have somewhat the same problem. No accusation. But I know for me, it's been an issue with me. I've had to work on this. And that is, I think I've already mentioned it briefly, but that is neglecting to give clear direction. Neglecting to give clear direction. She's a good wife. She wants to do what you want her to do. She wants to walk in the ways of God. But if she doesn't know what you want, how can she do it? It puts her in a really hard place. Just consider that whenever you maybe don't give direction like you should. When you maybe she needs some direction with the children, or she needs some direction with just what to wear, what not to wear, whatever it may be. Take her place. Give her what she deserves. What God is asking of you. I wonder how many of us might have that same problem, and I'm not asking for any commitments or confessions. I'm just saying it's just something to think about. Their responsibility is to submit. That's what the scriptures give us. But we're not talking about them today. We're talking about us. Talk about our responsibility. And that is, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Can we relate that a bit to our wives, that we might have a wife, not because of what we have done so much as simply we have simply fulfilled our responsibility, so that she can fulfill hers, so that she can be that glorious wife that you want. You know, I was working on a construction crew one time down at Columbus, Indiana, and there was a man on that crew. He was not a Christian. He was talking about wives. And his comment was this. I'll just go to here. He said, in essence, he said this. What you saw in your wife on your wedding day is she is still your wife. And don't forget that. And he wasn't even a Christian. But he said, what you saw in your wife, your wedding day, or in your courtship, What you saw in your wife, she's still the same today, and don't forget it. Sure, she may have changed, but yet you need to see her as that same beautiful lady that you married. That same, with all the hope that you had in that, with all the thrill and the anticipation of what it's going to be like. Look at her that way. Look at her that way. That's love. And that's a continuation of love. And that's also that takes some self-sacrifice in all of that. Love also realizes that she has something to offer. She has something to offer. It does us well to ask her, what do you think? How do you feel about this? What should we do? It does us well to ask her. She has something to offer. She's our help meet for us. God intended her to help us. Out of love for her, for God, let her help us. Let her be the one also that can speak into your life. We'll say a little bit more about that later. Your wife is not an entertainment center. She's not a game you play. She's not something you just have fun with. She's far more than that. And I realize that maybe none of your problems, maybe you don't ever play with your wife as far as get her, manipulate her to do things like you like or anything like that. She's not that. She's a valuable asset to you and to your ministry. Remember that. She's a valuable asset. Yeah, she has her place. But she also has a place to be one with you, to be joined to you, and you become one. You know, it's easy to get married, and it should be that way. It's also, for us, pretty easy to stay married. It's not hard. None of us are thinking, I'm just about done. I'm ready to leave. Probably none of us are thinking that. I hope not. But there's a difference between that and actually having the thrill within. When you wake up in the morning and your wife is laying there beside of you, she's my wife. I get to live with her. I get to love her. I get to be with her. She's mine for the rest of the day, Lord willing. That kind of love, let that inspire you within. Just let that be you've heard the warm, fuzzy feelings. Okay, those things aren't really things you depend on. But those things are not altogether wrong. I like to have warm, fuzzy feelings toward my wife. Amen, Brother Dale. Amen. But again, that's not what keeps you motivated. It's that honest, heart, deep, sincere, I love the Lord, I will therefore love my wife. The same kind of commitment. Amen? Amen. I have seen couples, and you probably have too, that they don't treat each other very nice. We've had couples sit in front of us before, my wife and I, and we shake our heads. They go home, and I told my wife one time, I said, I felt like telling that man, you married her, take care of her. Take care of her. Maybe that's a little too emphatic. I don't know. That's the way I felt. Maybe I was wrong. I don't know. But take care of her. Love her. Number three, take time for your wife. You know, love can be spelled T-I-M-E. Listen to her. Don't donate your spare time to her. Give her prime time. There's times, yes, I know you have to be busy doing other things. That's true. But when you do give her time, make it prime. Your ear is listening. Some of you are better at multitasking than others. But none of you are good enough to multitask when you're trying to listen to your wife. I dare say that. And your wife will know if you're listening or not. You might. I've had this happen before. She was talking to me and I was doing something else. And she said, did you hear what I said? I said, say it again. And I've also said I've been able to hear you. But my point is, though, they know. I say, listen. Don't try to multitask. It just doesn't pay too well. And you've probably all heard of the love languages of that we all have. And this is a common thing, but I'll just say it. What feels like love to you may not feel like love to her. Find out what feels like love to her. Give her that. Live with your wife today. You know, you're there all the time and you live with her and that's just the way it is. And so, yeah, you're getting along fine and that seems fine and everything. But I dare say to you that your wife knows when you're just living with her or when you're actually living with her. What I mean by that is maybe a practical application might be just simply that you take the time to appreciate her. Tell her you appreciate her. Do things with her or for her. Live with your wife. Purpose to make it something that she knows you're there. You know, you probably all experienced it. Maybe you haven't. But when you are there, but you're not there, your mind is somewhere else. There's places for that. There's also places to say, no, wait a minute, bring my mind right back here. Now it's me and you, and we're going to pay attention here. Listen to your wife. Live with her. You know, your wife is looking forward to, and I suppose you are too, looking forward to a future together. Looking for a future together. In other words, but in order to get to the future, you have to get through today. Live with your wife today. The future will come. Number four, establish a vision for your ministry with a few parameters surrounding that vision that you can go back to and review occasionally to keep on track. What I mean by that is, first, this is a difficult one, learn how to say no to other things. You all know that you can get so busy and the requests come and you just can't say no. They need help. They need this or that. I'm suggesting to you, learn how to say no. It's not neglecting the work of God to say no when you need to minister to your wife. That is also the work of God. Number one, learn how to say no. Recognize as you establish this vision, recognize your strong points and your weak points. Be honest with who you are. You sit down together and you talk about this and you say, what are our strong points? What are my weak points? What do we have? How can we best minister? And say no to those things that maybe you can't minister to the best in, and yes to those things that you can. Just give that some consideration. I'm not putting a whole lot of flesh on that. I'm not sure how to define all that. But I'm just saying my point is, you can get so overburdened with things that you don't do so well at, that you would do well at in other areas that you could say yes to, that you're not able to do those things. Hope that made sense. Another thing you can do, I think it's good, especially for you younger men with families, all of us, I'm sure it all applies, but establish how much you're going to be gone. How much can you say yes to? How much can you say no to? Establish a bit. Let her know. Let her give some insight into how she feels about how much you're gone and how much ministry you do outside, out, and wherever it is. But just let her help you to do that. If she can be involved in that, she's a lot more likely to give you a blessing to go than if she has no choice and you just go. Establish how much time you'll spend away, how much time you'll spend in ministry away from your family. Another little principle I think of is, I'll relate it to children. If our children need some direction and we don't give them clear direction, we just kind of let it hang, don't really give a clear direction, now they have the choice to make. They know a little bit what you think. They know what your heart would be, but you didn't say one way or the other. They know that. So now they're left to decide, what are they going to do? They may say, they may not have the control of their mind and their heart like they should have, and so they just do what they want to do. All the while, back in the back of their mind, there's a bit of a guilty conscience back here that they've violated. They're violating their conscience because they know what you want, and they go do what they want to do. And if that continues, that conscience is hardened. Okay, that's children. It's not altogether untrue with your wife either, or yourself. If you don't establish some kind of parameters, it's pretty easy to say, to kind of violate what you think is right, and you begin to do that, and pretty soon you do that more often and more often. You know, it's probably not quite what you should do, but you do it anyway, you'd be gone, or whatever it might be. In the back of your mind, you're hardening your conscience to these things. I'm suggesting to you, don't live with a guilty conscience. Make things clear so that you don't, your conscience doesn't get hardened to the point that you tend to neglect what should be done also. Number five, keep the walls between you and other women or sisters very high. I don't know if I can emphasize that too much. There's a place to minister to other sisters. I don't doubt that, but have your wife alone. Never, never touch another woman. Maybe that's too strong, but I'm just going to say, okay, your daughter's your wife. Maybe that's okay. Certainly your wife and probably your daughter's, but another woman, don't touch them. Just keep your hands to yourself. Even a little, just a little tap on the shoulder like that, I'd encourage you not to do it. Your wife will appreciate it. Also, in thinking about other women, be careful to share, not to share, be careful about emotional feelings that you can share. She's sharing something emotional. Don't respond with an emotional feeling yourself. That brings a bond. That's a dangerous bond. Does that make sense? You know, there have been more than one ministry ruined because somebody saw you or somebody saw a minister do something like touching another woman that shouldn't have, that he shouldn't have. He may have been totally innocent, but there's just been, somebody took advantage of that. There have been ministry ruined and been ministry ruined because they did touch and it became a commonplace thing and they got too close. Keep your walls high, brothers. Keep your walls high. That's one of the reasons why we had such 8 hard years in our marriage. I didn't keep my walls as high as I should have. And you don't know the whole story, and I'm not going to say it all right here, but keep your walls high. Number 6. Keep your wife your best friend. Make your wife your best friend. You want to talk to somebody? Talk to your wife. There may be times when, sure, she may not understand everything. You're in the ministry. You have things you have to talk with. Sure, you need to talk to other brothers. I understand that. But when there's a place, keep your wife your best friend. Your best friend. You know, we taught our children, we've wondered how good it is to have best friends, for our children to have best friends. We can't probably control some of that. Some personalities click more than others together, so they do become friends for whatever reason. But we try to encourage them, be friends with everybody. And especially the ones standing off here by themselves. Side note. Keep your wife your best friend. She's who you talk to. She's who you confide in. Her blessing to you is most important. Not the blessing of the congregation, not the blessing of another brother, not the blessing of the ministry. Her blessing. Of course, God's blessing is ahead of that. But in men, her blessing is most important to you. To have her sanction and approval is most important to you. Not all the others that compliment the job you've done and it's done well. You may receive those compliments, and that's not necessarily wrong. Somebody said it this way one time. Put them into a bouquet, take them home, share them with your wife, then give them to the Lord. But give them to the Lord. As a best friend, let her compliment be the biggest one you ever receive. She matters the most. Make sure she knows how much you appreciate her. Keep her informed of what's going on in your life. Keep her informed. Let her know where you're going, when you're coming home, who you talked to. It may vary, but what you talked about, what was said, just keep her informed. It's the way to keep her a friend. She wants more than a companion. She wants communion. Your wife wants more than a companion. She wants communion. Not somebody just to walk along beside of her. She wants to commune together. She wants to have that intimate relationship, physically, spiritually, conversationally. She wants to know who you are. You need to know who she is. She wants communion, common union. She wants to share and be shared with. This is the best friend. She needs to feel valued and cared for. That's a friend. It's a best friend. Number 7. This is an important one. Your closet life affects your wife. Your closet life affects your wife. You may think it doesn't. You can have your closet time. You can have your devotion time, whatever you want to call it, your quiet time. And it has no effect. That's not true. Your closet time affects your wife. She is motivated or she's not motivated. She's encouraged or not encouraged by your closet time. You know, it's a good thing. I don't know how you do it. I'll suggest this. You have your closet time before you have your family time. And when you come to your family time, you have an inspiration. You have a rhema from God that you have something to share. Now, that won't happen. That won't be some fantastic thing that'll shake the world every morning. Make it something that is valuable, though. Get something to give. Your closet time affects your wife. Be faithful to spend time in prayer and the Word, of course. Be sure your devotion time is guarded. There are times, yes, it can be interrupted, but generally speaking, she knows, you know, that no, this time is set aside for my devotion to my God. It'll affect her. Number 8, humility. Be careful to keep a humble spirit towards correction of yourself. We do a lot of preaching and teaching, we all do. We do a lot of maybe even some correction and some guidance to some people in our churches, and we give those kind of things, and that's not wrong. It's your duty, it's your job. But don't become so used to that you can't receive correction yourself. Keep a humble spirit towards correction. You know, you just might be wrong. You might be wrong. Much as you can justify it, much as you can prove it and all those kind of things, there may be another way to look at it. Be willing to receive correction. You know, your wife watches you. give this your direction and whatever. She hears you preach all those kinds of things. She also knows when you come in from a minister's meeting, come back from a minister's meeting, and you receive a little correction in what your reaction was. Keep a humble spirit towards correction. You know, your wife is not blind. She may love you like nobody else can, and I hope she does. But she's not blind. She can also see your blind, your flat spots. She can see them. Ask her about them. Ask her about them. Let her give you some correction. Let her give you some direction, some guidance. Let her do it. It's good for your pride, if nothing else. It also might be good for you in your ministry, too. Be small enough to do that. Be small enough to let her speak into your life. Number 9. We've been talking about this all along, but I'll make a special point of it. Remember to serve your wife. Just because you live with her doesn't mean that she gets the attention she needs. I think I've said some of these things before, but I wanted to make that a point that remember, make her a point of ministry. Not all correction and all those kind of things, but just minister to her. Make her a point. It's a blessing you get to do. It's an opportunity that you have that nobody else has and nobody else should have, but it's something that she deserves from you. Serve your wife. Help her see. Minister to your wife. I'm going to suggest to you, and there may be different ways to look at this, that your primary responsibility after your service to Christ is your wife, primarily. We'll talk about the family tomorrow. But the primary responsibility if you have a difference with that, I'd be glad to hear what you have to say. But even before the church, even before the brothers and sisters of members of your church, your primary responsibility is first your wife. You lose that relationship. You lose that, and you lose, like I said earlier, you're sharing, what you're doing is portraying the character that you have in being able to minister to others. Minister to your wife. It's primary. Remember to bring your wife into your ministry. I think we talked about that a bit, but just simply it gives her a feeling of value. I have neglected this sometimes, from time to time. I have, and we've talked about it, and we're dealing with it. We're working with it. But you deal with a situation, you have a minister's meeting, or you have a situation you have to deal with, and it's kind of ongoing, and it's kind of the same thing over and over again, seems like sometimes. And it's kind of a pain to relate it all back to her again. Do it anyway. She doesn't know, and she'd like to know. Besides that, just because you're tired of it doesn't mean she is. It's right that she knows. And she cares. She cares too. It can get to the place, if you don't share with her, others can feel more important than she is. She can feel that they are more important than she is. Bring your wife into your ministry. Remember to serve your wife. And remember this, serving your wife is also serving Christ. It's not just a matter of you're serving Christ when you minister to the needs in the congregation. But you're serving Christ when you minister to her needs also. Number 10, a strong, healthy relationship with your wife is a continuing relationship. It's not something that you talk about it one time, now it's all done, all relationships okay. It's continuing. It has to be a continual thing. You need to keep continuing to do this. The quality of your relationship, again, is a good indication of how effective a minister you are. The quality of your relationship with your wife is an indication of how effective of a minister that you are. The quality of your relationship. In other words, if it's a flowing quality relationship, it's an understanding relationship, it's a loving relationship, it's a close relationship, now you're not hindered. If you don't have that, there are certain things you can't say and you can't do, and you will not portray to others what you need to if this relationship is broken. When it's flowing together, there's a completeness in your soul. I dare say that. There's a completeness in your heart. I have my relationship with my wife. It's close. It's clear. It's what it should be. And there's no guilt. There's power there. We can get a hold of that. You know, sometimes, and this is just a little bit of a side note, a little bit, maybe a little disclaimer too, that sometimes you can minister all the right things to your congregation, to your people, to who you're ministering to this situation. You can do all the right things, and they don't get it. Okay, that happens. That's not necessarily your fault. It's a reality that sometimes they have responsibility too, but don't let that say, oh well, I'm going to let them take that responsibility. You take your full responsibility. I'd give you a little assignment if I could. If I may. Each of you go home and you ask your wife, how satisfied she is with your relationship. Is there any kind of thing she'd like you to improve on? Something she'd like to see changed? And she needs to know you're sincere. Go home and ask your wife that. Little assignment. Ask your wife if you are the kind of person that she loves to love. Okay, she's going to say yes, but at the same time, is it something you can do? Is it something I can do that would make me more lovable to you? What can I do? And let me encourage you, go home. If you ask her that question, ask that question not so that you can justify what you are. Ask that question to learn. Listen to learn. Listen to learn. Not to defend yourself or justify yourself. Am I the kind of person that you love to love? Is there something in me that you'd like to see a little different? That may feel a bit vulnerable, but at the same time, you want to be that kind of person. I want to be that way for my wife. Have I been easy to love? Have I been easy to love? Do I make life easy or hard for you? All these things, I'd like to say that all these things, we've talked about these 10 things, they, if we can implement all these things into our life, or at least work on those things, it's going to give us a more effective ministry. You probably know the feeling that you had a little disagreement, and maybe it's stronger than that sometimes, I don't know, with your wife. Well, let me put it this way. How many times when you know you're supposed to preach or preach a series of messages, something like that, how many times has it come up with some kind of a crossways with your wife? It has me. I could say many times. That's probably true. Okay. If your conscience is clear and you have done what you know to do, you have loved your wife, you've done all you know to do, you've tried your best and you've given your best, credit it to the devil. We just simply say, Satan, get behind me. He will do that. But I must say, I think that it's very important that you first make sure you're clear. Because it may be an issue in your life God is trying to point to real clearly that you need to deal with. The command of God is, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And the command of God is that the wife submit herself to her husband. That's the command of God. That's the plan God has. When those two things flow together, that's God is in it. If those things don't flow together, if there's a gap, listen to this. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle with the devil. If this is not flowing the way it should, it's not of God. If your relationship is struggling and all that, it's not of God. It's not what God wants. First thing you need to do is wrestle with God to get your heart and life right. Then you can deal with the issue between you and your wife. Wrestle this thing the devil is throwing in there. Get your life and your heart right with God, with each other. Then you can wrestle that way. But do what's right. Live what's right. Anything different than that is of God. We sat before a couple the other day. A couple sat before us, and we've worked with them for quite a while, and and they're gaining. I don't need to say anymore. But I told them, I said, you know, this very thing, this is what's right. Husbands, wives, this is your responsibility. If it's not that way, then you need to start wrestling. We wrestle with the devil first. When we wrestle with our wives, we lose. When we wrestle with them, in other words, when we are willing to justify ourselves and she's willing to justify herself and there's this thing that just can't come together in or just a difference and it's just simply just doesn't seem to be a way around it. There's an impasse. That's not what God wants. That's not what we want. That, can't think of the right word. It takes away from your ministry. I'm going to comment just a little bit on what Brother Dale said earlier today. He said he took hold of that wheelchair and he grabbed it and he said, I didn't sign up for this. But he put his hand on his wife and said, I did sign up for this. And this, sometimes this comes along with this, for better or for worse. I know, Brother Dale, you'd agree with me and all that. What I'm saying is, you know, there may be some disappointments in your life that you might have happened to you. It may be. But you made a commitment before God, and God expects you to keep it. You signed up for what your wife is. Yes, Lord. For better, for worse. And one last word is this. It's what I've been trying to say all along. Make your relationship an obvious example of Christ's love for his church. Make your relationship an obvious example of Christ's love for his church. What did Christ do for the church? He died for it. He gave his life. He gave his life. Make your life and your marriage that kind of example. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we come to you and we are needy men. We have not all attained to the perfection that you've called us to. Probably none of us have attained to that, but you know. We pray this morning, Father, that our relationship with our wives, that the expectations you placed upon us, the promises we made, the commitments we made, we pray, Lord, help us to fulfill them to the fullest degree. And Lord, if it takes self-sacrifice, let it be that. But not sacrificing somebody else for me. When I am supposed to be sacrificing myself, Lord, help us to do that, to see anywhere we can. And to be, Father, what you want us to be, not only as husband, but as effective ministers. Not hindered by these things that are in the background of our life. Not drugged down by those things. Not bearing that burden. That burden can be light, but rather being able to let that burden be as it is, and we can minister how you want us to minister. Lord, help us. May our homes, our lives, our wives, our marriages, Father, be a pleasure to you. And you can say someday, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. That we have completed, we have perfected, we have made our vows we made them happen, truly. Thank you, Father, for our wives, and we pray your blessing on them, especially now as we know they're at home and wherever they are, and pray you'd watch over and protect them and take us safely back to them. In the name of Jesus, amen.